John chapter 13, as we continue our studies through this gospel. For those of you who are joining us in recent weeks or months, we've traveled for a year and a half through the first 12 chapters. We're into the 13th chapter. And this section of the gospel has to do with Jesus and his own. The first section of the gospel had to do with Jesus and the world. Now in chapter 13 of John's gospel, I'm reading a brief section, if you'll follow, in your scripture itself. Verse 21. John 13, 21. After he, Jesus, had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit you would impress upon our hearts that when we go out from the presence of a loving Savior, it is night, eternal dark night. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to each of our hearts. You know the needs of each of us, and we commend our service to thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I would like to depart from a normal procedure in my preaching, that is, expository preaching, verse by verse. I would like to depart from that this morning and rather gather together some of the scriptures that have to do with a man called Judas. I'd like to pull them together this morning in a study of Judas, disciple of Jesus, son of perdition. There are five words that begin with C that will help us to remember this message, I trust. First of all, the word chosen. Judas was chosen by Christ. The second word is character. We want to look at something of Judas' character. The third word is conduct. We will see both Judas' outward, visible, and hidden conduct. The fourth word is crisis. Crisis that began to develop and what it resulted in. Finally, the word consequences. The consequences of the movement of Judas' life as we see it upon the page of Scripture. First of all, before we get into these five words specifically, let's ask one or two questions of ourselves in connection with Judas. What do we know about this man? Well, the answer is we don't know a great deal. We know a great deal about people like John and James and Peter and Matthew, for example. But Judas is one of the disciples, among others, that we do not know a great deal about. Some of the things that we know about him are interesting, however. First of all, it appears that Judas was a Judean and not a Galilean. All of the other disciples, as far as we know, came from Galilee. And Galilee was the area from which Jesus himself came. You remember he grew up in the village of Nazareth in Galilee. Judas came from the southern section around Jerusalem area and did probably not have as close relationships with the other disciples as they had amongst one another. The second thing that's interesting is that he obviously was a man who had a reasonable education and was oriented towards business life. We say this because he was made the treasurer of the band. And obviously, one would not make one a treasurer unless that person was conversant with business matters and able to handle these adequately. So he was probably one of the more well-educated and business-wise kind of persons among the disciple band. The third thing is that his name Judas is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Judah. And the name means praise. And Judas' life, of course, is anything but an anthem of praise unto the Lord. Sometimes we do not fulfill the purposes that our parents and that God has for us as he brings his grace into our lives. And Judas is in such situation. The question then comes to us as we look at our first word, chosen. Why did Jesus choose Judas? Now, we cannot give a definite and clear answer to that question, a dogmatic answer to that question. We can only make suggestions. And I suggest two things. Number one, Jesus chose Judas to exhibit the grace of God. Now, Jesus knew all about Judas. He knew where he was at, as we say, at every moment of time. He knew ahead of time what Judas was going to do. And yet, Jesus chose this man to a special place of privilege. He chose him to be with him for approximately 3 years, to have the opportunity to personally interact with the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear all of his teaching, to be in evidence of the mighty works that he did that proved his deity. He even sent Judas forth with the other disciples on a preaching and healing ministry to prepare the way for the Messiah. Jesus chose him to be near him and with him, and he chose to bless him and benefit him in this way, in spite of the fact that he knew that Judas was resistant to his grace. So he exhibits the grace of God. No one can properly say that God doesn't choose to bless me. God doesn't choose to reach out in his grace and mercy and in his salvation to me. Here we have an example of the most resistant kind of an individual, and yet God chose to bring to him directly and intimately a witness of God's grace. The second thing we can suggest is this, that Judas exhibits the danger of coming close and yet missing salvation. Perhaps God wanted to give us a clear example of how close a person can come and yet fail and fall short of God's blessing. Judas, as I've indicated, one of the 12 disciples and apostle of Jesus, was very, very close to the kingdom. He had intimate proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was close to eternal and divine blessing. And outwardly, everyone believed that he had received this blessing. And so he was close, but yet fell short. And God, in the story of Judas, in the life of Judas, in the character of Judas, tells us of the danger of coming close to salvation, coming close to heaven, and yet in the final analysis, missing out on the blessing of God. A question now at this point. In God's grace toward you, what has God chosen you to experience of himself, even today? How close has he brought you? Well, first of all, he's brought you to a Christian nation where the Word of God is proclaimed. Since the day began and on through the hours of this day, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed over the airwaves, radio, and television. Many, many places like this, the Word of God will be sounded forth. Gospel literature is freely available. The Word of God may be purchased for a reasonable price at even the local department store. And so God has chosen you to a place of privilege and benefit. Furthermore, God perhaps has placed within your life situation a Christian friend, a Christian relative, one that is concerned about your spiritual welfare. God has chosen to bring you to the proximity of blessing. Again, in God's grace, he has chosen to direct your steps here this morning, where I have the privilege of sharing with you the good news of Jesus Christ. How that Christ loves you, and Christ died for you upon the cross, and He finished the work necessary to your salvation, and God commands you to repent, and to open your heart and life, and to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you may be declared right in the eyes of God. Your sins forgiven. Enter into God's family as His child through the miracle of new birth. God has chosen to bless you, even as He chose to bless Judas. Judas resisted God's blessing. He turned away from God's blessing. What is your response this morning to the goodness of God in choosing you to a place of blessing? The second thing about Judas that we want to think of this morning is his character. In John chapter 6 and verse 70 and 71, Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." If I could put any word alongside of the character of Judas, I suppose it would be that word devilish. Jesus said, "One of you is a devil." This incident, by the way, is about 2 years after Jesus had chosen Judas to be one of the disciples. He had listened to the teaching of Jesus. He had been acquainted with Him and knew Him to be authentic and real as the Messiah God who had come. And at this point in time, Jesus describes this man who had been exposed to God's grace for 2 years. He said he is a devil. He is devilish. In respect to that, I want you to notice three things. Number one, in chapter 6 and verse 64, Judas was not a believer. Jesus says, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray Him. Let us be clear in our minds that Judas was never a believer. Now, outwardly and overtly, he believed about Jesus. He seemed to be a believer in Jesus. But there was no commitment of his heart to Jesus Christ. There was no surrender of his will to the Lord Jesus. There was none of the trust, the faith trust, the resting in Christ that the Bible is referring to when it speaks of faith in Christ. Jesus said, "Some of you do not believe." And one of them was Judas. So he was an unbeliever, although playing the part of a believer. Are there some of you this morning who are unbelievers yet, though playing the part of a believer? Judas also was not clean, just to add emphasis to the point. Chapter 13 of John and verse 10. Jesus was speaking of the bath of regeneration, you remember. And he says, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, and his whole body is clean. And you are clean, you disciples are clean, though not every one of you." As a matter of fact, there was one who was not clean, whom Jesus was here referring to, one who had not had the bath of regeneration. And that one was Judas Iscariot. So he was not cleansed of God. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He was not cleansed of God. He did not know the new birth, the washing of regeneration. In verse 18 of chapter 13, we might look at verse 17, Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I am not referring to all of you. So Jesus again indicated that when he spoke to the disciples about living the Christian life, there is one of them that is not able to live the Christian life, because he is not a Christian. Sometimes people say to me, "Well, Mr. Ward, I'm trying to live the Christian life." And I always say, "My friend, do you have the Christian life? You cannot live the Christian life until you possess life. And the only way we possess life is through receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So it is when we receive the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior that we receive the life of God, and then that life may be lived out in a growing and developing manner. So Judas was an unbeliever. Judas was not clean. The underlying sin of Judas' life was covetousness. You remember, as it's described in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15. We don't have time to turn to that passage, but speaking of Judas bargaining with the enemies of Jesus, he said, "What will you give me that I may betray him into your hands? What will you give me?" Tremendous passage that I was just touched in my heart as I was meditating over it and preparing this sermon. That passage about Judas, "What will you give me?" comes right after Mary had poured out that expensive perfume upon the Lord Jesus Christ. She had given everything to him. Here's a man, "What will you give me?" Are we people who are still trying to get and grasp and achieve, connive and work out in our own strength? Are we still like Jacob's, grasping at the heels, so to speak? Or have we received the salvation of God as a free gift, and therefore our hearts are filled with gratitude, and our lives now are a thank offering unto the Lord? Paul said of his life, "My life is like a drink offering poured out upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." Are we trying to get? Think of the prodigal son. He said, "Dad, give me what's coming to me." And he took off. You see? Are we still trying to get, or have we received the blessing of God, the unspeakable gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ? And therefore, our lives are turned back in worshipful, thankful response to the Lord Jesus. Covetousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that the love of money is a root of all evil. We think of Achan in the Old Testament, whose life was destroyed by covetousness. We think of David, whose life was shattered by covetousness as he coveted another man's wife. We think of this terrible cancer of sin deep in the heart of man, covetousness, which is idolatry, according to the word of God. This then was the character of Judas. And back in chapter 6, Jesus had been offered the kingdom by the people, a materialistic kingdom. Jesus turned their offer of the kingdom down. He would not become their kind of a king. Maybe Judas was bent out of shape because Jesus wouldn't become the materialistic king that he hoped he would become so that he could get all that he wanted from Jesus. What do you want from Jesus? Well, do you want a whole life of without any trouble or trial? He doesn't promise you that. As a matter of fact, he tells you you're going to have trouble and trial. Do you want a life free from sickness and mortality? No, that's part of the present experience. Do you want to achieve some status within the Christian community that men may applaud you? That's not what it's all about. Jesus is not promising to satisfy our covetous hearts, but he is promising to satisfy the empty heart, the broken heart, the repentant heart that will open itself to his love and to his grace. Reject and refuse Jesus, and your heart will still never be satisfied, always wanting to get, never achieving, never having, never being satisfied. But receive Jesus, and the covetousness of our hearts may be dispelled because we are satisfied with Jesus. The third word we have is conduct. Outwardly, in respect to Judas' conduct, it was spotless. It was beautiful. Why, you know, outwardly, he was trusted by his peers. They made him the treasurer. They had no complaints about his job as treasurer. They trusted him. They respected him. When Jesus said that at this point in time, there is a betrayer among you, everybody didn't say, "Well, it's Judas." No, they said, "Well, who is it? Who is it?" They did not in the least suspect that Judas was a betrayer, that he was not true, that he was a hypocrite. He was then trusted and respected as far as his moral life pattern in the outward aspect is concerned. Religiously, he was very active. Why, you know, he belonged to the right church, the Jesus church, of course, in those days. And he even served Jesus, you know, in the Sunday school or in the choir, in the youth program or what have you, or behind the pulpit. He went out on the preaching mission for Jesus, as we've said. And he saw many wonderful things happen as he proclaimed the coming Messiah, the Messiah among them, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was religiously oriented. And thirdly, he was humanitarianly oriented. He had a concern for his fellow men. Why, when that woman took that ointment and poured it out upon Jesus, what are you doing? He says we should sell that ointment. Think of all the money that would come from that ointment, and we could give it to the poor people. He was humanitarianly oriented. As far as you would look at this man in an outward way, he seemed to be an example of everything that a person should be. Moral, religious, humanitarian. But as far as his conduct was concerned, it was not only the outward, but there was the hidden. All of this period of time, Judas was stealing from the common purse. It tells us that in chapter 12 of John. It says in verse 6, he was a thief, and as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Do not think that Judas' collapse was something that had happened like that. Judas' collapse was the result of a character. It was the result of ongoing conduct. It was only the logical conclusion to the direction in which the man was moving. And your final collapse and your eternal shattering will be the result not of one momentary incident in your life, but because of a continuing pattern of living without God and without Christ. What are the motives behind your actions? Judas' motives weren't right. What are the attitudes behind my behavior pattern? What are the thoughts behind our most pious religious and moral behavior? What is your hidden life? Are you a phony? Am I a phony? A fake? A hypocrite? A counterfeit? What is your life like after you leave the Sunday morning preaching service? Is your Christianity a one-hour Sunday morning performance? And of course, I've got it all over you. I've got the real wonderful opportunity to perform real well. But is all of our lives together just a performance, just a facade? Or is our Christianity a way of life? Is there anything underneath that is not consistent with what is seen above? Do you know the cleansing of your heart? Are you right with God? Are you playing the Christian game? Are you a Judas? Or do you really know the Lord? Well, that brings us to crisis. Now, the crisis moves in four steps as I see it. First of all, Judas is available to Satan. Now, before the particular chapter that we've been studying this morning, Judas has already turned over in his mind the possibility of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have suggested that Judas deceived himself, or that Satan deceived Judas, and Satan is a great deceiver, deceived him into believing that he could make a bargain to put the enemies of Jesus into touch with Jesus secretly. You see, there was a problem. They couldn't take Jesus publicly, overtly, because the people still held him in esteem. They had to take him secretly at night before the people were aware of what was going on. That's why they needed the betrayer. So some have suggested that Judas imagined that he could betray Jesus, get his money, satisfy his covetous heart's need, and then Jesus would extricate himself from the hands of his enemies. He had done that quite a few times, you know. Remember when they were going to throw him over the cliff at Nazareth? Why, he just miraculously passed through their midst and they couldn't lay their hand on him. Another time, as we recorded in this gospel, they picked up stones ready to stone him. And he moved out from amongst their midst. Again and again and again, he had extricated himself from their hands. Perhaps Judas thought, I can get my money. I don't want to do him in. He'll extricate himself and everything will work out fine. At any rate, be that as it may, he went to the enemies of Jesus and began to plot with them as to how he might betray Jesus into their hands. In doing so, he was available to the enemy. It's a desperate thing to become available to Satan. The great issue that you face is the truth of God or the lies of Satan. And when we reject the truth of God, we become open to the lies of Satan. And we become available to what he whispers in our ears, as it was in the Garden of Eden, as it was with Judas Iscariot here. So he becomes available to Satan. Secondly, he is surrendered to Satan. In our chapter 13 and verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. At this point in the narrative, this scripture, the tenses of the original verb indicate that the struggle that Judas was going through, Satan pulling him this way, and his conscience pulling him the other way, perhaps, a tremendous struggle that was going on in Judas's life, available to Satan, but still going through a struggle. But at this point, Judas loses the battle. Satan is victorious, and Judas is now ready to follow Satan's direction. He is surrendered to the enemy. Notice, by the way, how this grieves the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." Judas wasn't being moved like a pawn on the chessboard. Jesus' humanity and his heart of love and concern for this individual was deeply moved. And Jesus was deeply troubled in his inmost being over the treachery and rebellion and hardness of this man's heart. Do you know that there's a God in heaven who is moved over your rejection of him? He is moved over your indifference to him. He is the same God, Jesus, who over the city of Jerusalem wept and said, "Oh, how many times I would have gathered you, but you would not." Yes, my friend, you may go to hell, but you won't go to hell without a God loving you and a God being concerned over your eternal welfare. He seeks your blessing, and he desires to bring you into his family. Now, why is Jesus telling them about the betrayer? That's an interesting question. I think there are two answers to it. One of them is very clear. The other is perhaps implicit. Jesus tells them that someone is going to betray him from the inner band, first of all, to strengthen the disciples' faith. Look at verse 19 in chapter 13. "I am telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he." Many shattering things were going to happen. Jesus was going to be betrayed. He was going to be taken by the soldiers. He was going to be scourged and whipped and mocked and ridiculed. He was going to be hung upon that cross. All of these things would tend to shatter faith. But Jesus told them ahead of time about the betrayer from within the inner group in order that when the betrayal, the first thing that would happen in this chain of events, when that would happen, their faith would be strengthened, not shattered. Isn't God good? Indeed he is. And he told them ahead of time what was going to happen so that when it did happen, their faith would be strengthened. Secondly, I think that Jesus is speaking of the betrayer here as a last appeal to Judas. This is Jesus reaching out for the last time to this individual. "Judas, I know what's in your mind. I know where you've plotted with my enemies. I know what you are planning to do even now. I know that you're going to go out and to sell me for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, Judas, I know where you're going and the direction that you're taking. Please stop, Judas. Repent." Jesus reaches out to this man for the last time by letting Judas know that Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. And yet Judas could say, "Lord, is it I?" We must remember at this time how they were seated at the table. Now, we don't know this for sure. But the normal way for seating on such a supper as this would be in the form of a U. And the place of honor in the you is at the very bottom of the you. So we would then assume that Jesus is at the bottom of the tables that are in the form of a you. The place of honor was to the left of the guest of honor. Now, in those days, they didn't sit at the table as we do, upright. They were in a semi-reclining position, leaning on the left elbow and eating with the right hand. It is clear that John the Apostle was to the right of Jesus because he was near his breast. John was in the second place of honor. To the left, the first place of honor. To the right, the second place of honor. Who's in the first place of honor? Well, some say it was Peter. I doubt that. Had Peter been to the left of Jesus, he would have been able to ask Jesus himself who the betrayer was. He was just a whisper from the ear of Jesus if he were reclining to the left of Jesus. No, I think Peter was out there on one of the legs of the tables, and as he looked down the table from where he was to John right alongside of Jesus, he either made motions with his hands or with his mouth, asking John to ask Jesus, if you remember, who the betrayer was. Then John, who was against Jesus' breast, spoke quietly, softly, or whispered into the ear of Jesus, "Who is it?" And Jesus spoke back to him, "The one to whom I give the sop or the morsel of bread." No one else heard. They were there, the Jesus and the person to his right, John, the second place of honor. Who then was in the place of honor? We don't know. But may I suggest? It was Judas. Why do I suggest that? It was not unusual for such a man of significance in the party to be in the place of honor. He was the treasurer. But more importantly, if we look at the Synoptic Gospels carefully, we will find that Judas was able to converse with Jesus also without anybody else hearing. Because Judas said, as I've already indicated, "Is it me, Lord, is it I?" And Jesus said, "You have said it. It is you." And the others didn't hear this. So it must have been then that Judas was in the place of honor. Judas was given this last opportunity by the Lord Jesus to stop him in his mad career and to bring him to repentance and faith in the Savior. And now Judas receives the piece of bread, and it says in verse 27 of our chapter, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Those are desperate words. Nowhere else in the Bible do we find language like this. This man is not only open and available to Satan, he's not only surrendered to Satan, but here he is actually possessed by Satan himself. There is in the Bible what is known as demon possession. Spirit beings who fell with Satan, who possessed the bodies of individuals. But Satan did not leave this task to the hands of demons. He himself entered Judas for the final action. And that brings us to the final point. Judas was used by Satan. That takes us on where we'll go later, to the betrayal in the garden, where, possessed by Satan, Judas is now used, runs up to Jesus, gives him a kiss, and thereby indicates, in that kiss of death, in that kiss of mockery, that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the one they were looking for. Jesus of Nazareth in the darkness of the gloom of that olive grove. Desperate, isn't it? A crisis. But remember that the crisis was only because there was a long preceding life of rejection and hardness and rebellion. Oh, my friend, this morning, where will your life end if you continue on without surrendering your life to Jesus Christ? That brings us to our final word, and that word is consequence. The consequence, very briefly stated, is that after this desperate act of betrayal of Jesus, Judas, realizing that Jesus was not going to extricate himself, Judas was filled with remorse. He ran into those to whom he had betrayed the Lord Jesus, tried to give them their money back. They wouldn't take it. He threw it to the floor in terrible, desperate remorse of heart, not repentance, but terribly wrought up about how badly things had worked out. He went out and hung himself. But that's not the end. Life doesn't end with the death of the body. The Bible makes it very clear in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25 that as for Judas, he went to his own place. He didn't go to be with the Lord. He went to be abandoned by God forever. And furthermore, more specifically, the same gospel in the Lord's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 12, Jesus said of Judas that he was the son of perdition, or more literally translated, Judas was doomed to destruction. Eternally is he abandoned of God. Eternally is he separated from God. Listen, he went out and it was night. My friend, if you go out from the presence of Jesus who is light, you will go out into an ever darkening night. And Jesus spoke of eternal damnation as being outer darkness, abandoned of all that is good, of all that is love, of all that is hope, abandoned forever, outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Eternal remorse. Oh, this morning, my friend, you're in a place of privilege. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Will you not open your heart and invite the Savior in? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Your desire is that not one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh God, we just praise you that the hardest hearts, the sun of your love can melt and bring the sunshine of your life and love in. Now we do pray for these dear friends who've desired this morning to begin this new life with Jesus Christ. And we pray for them and for the counselors as they share with them that you might give them help in making everything clear and definite before the Lord. And Father, others of us this morning, you're still speaking to our hearts. And we just pray that we will not go out, for it is night apart from Jesus. Bless your word, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.